A couple weeks ago, I mentioned this assignment that Kevin gave us, a favorite scripture, and why it's relevant to me at this stage of my life, to some friends over lunch. Our daughter Jill and her friend Emily were with us at the table, and they quickly and a bit too eagerly offered to be my speechwriters. Jill whips out her phone and proceeds to do a search for odd and obscure, peculiar scripture verses, of which, as you may know, there are quite a few in our Bible. Well, Jill and Emily were having a heyday with ideas they thought I could include. Needless to say, I turned down their offer, especially after hearing some of the verses their search turned up. And although their version probably would have been a bit more entertaining than mine, I'm afraid you're stuck with this. So the stage of life in which I find myself since I retired from teaching about 5 years ago is one that is less tied to routine and structure than where I was for about 40-plus years. And despite the fact that I probably deal with less daily stress than when I taught elementary school, I still somehow find things that can create stress and worry. Whether it's worrying about my adult children or what the world will be like when my grandchildren grow up, or, I guess I can say this, what if that certain candidate actually wins this year's presidential election? I find my tendency to worry is still with me. When I taught school at Castle Elementary, there was a framed print hanging, of all places, I don't know why it was there, in the restroom. It had a cartoon-like drawing of a little old lady saying, "Who says worrying doesn't do any good? The things I worry about never happen." I don't know where this tendency to worry comes from. Some may say that worry shows a lack of faith. I don't know whether this is true. I hope not. Or if worry is a personality flaw, or perhaps a learned behavior. I have come to realize that my mother also was a worrier. So, how do I deal with this tendency to worry? There's various ways I've found to do this. One is, of course, with scripture. There's quite a few verses about peace of mind that I've come to appreciate, several of which someone else will be sharing this morning. One passage I've chosen is from Psalm 46, 1-3, and I'll read that. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. The part of that first verse I sometimes feel sounds like we're only using God for help when we've gotten ourselves into a pickle. But the part I'm emphasizing here is, therefore we will not fear, though earth gives way and mountains fall into the sea. I remember when the tragedy of 9/11 occurred. The mountains weren't falling into the sea, but our nation's security surely was shaken. The following morning, I was talking with a teaching assistant, and she was sharing her worries and seemed to be very stressed about it all, as was I and most people. And I remember thinking of this verse at that time, and I shared it with her, and the fact that, as children of God, our security isn't in our government, our militaries, or any kind of earthly kingdom. And no matter what happens around us, we do not need to live in a state of fear. Our security is in the Lord Almighty, the God of all nations, creator of the universe. I mentioned earlier that my mother tended to worry, but a gift that I received from my mother that I feel can counteract worry is a love of singing. Mom had a beautiful, clear soprano voice, and she sang constantly around the house, in the garden, in the car. And I know she didn't always feel happy when she sang, but I think this was a strategy she used to deal with stress and worry. Something my sister and I laugh about now is when we started fighting and arguing, which was unfortunately pretty often, Mom would start singing. So I'm pretty sure that was her way of not only tuning us out, but a way of dealing with that particular stress. And I think she also used singing as a way of praying. And I also find this habit of singing effective. I almost always have some song going through my head. It may not always be a song with an inspirational message, but it's a song nonetheless. And singing, I feel, can lift our spirits. Unfortunately, I didn't inherit my mother's beautiful voice, so those around me, lol, often has to put up with my singing whatever little ditty happens to be going through my head at the moment. Prayer, especially when I wake with worry in the middle of the night, is another way to deal with what often seems to be, when considered in the light of day, irrational ideas or worries. I know in discussing this with Kathy, she shared that when she sometimes deals with insomnia, she'll pray for us here at church, thinking of each family or person where they usually sit, and then continue praying around the sanctuary. And I thought that was a neat idea. I don't know how soon she falls asleep, how far she gets till she falls asleep. I've also found that getting my mind off myself is a wonderful antidote to worry and stress. Entering into others' lives, volunteering, helping others with their burdens are all ways to do this. When we help others deal with their problems, we very simply get our minds off our own. And I didn't research this, but I'm quite sure I remember reading that helping others has been found to release some type of positive chemicals in our brains. So it's a double blessing. Not only providing help to others, but we receive positive outcomes also. So at this stage in my life, worry remains a problem. I don't know if I'll ever get to the place where I don't worry about the unknown or about the future. But I am thankful that God gives us promises in His Word and strategies to combat fear and worry. And there's a song that goes, don't worry, I won't sing it here. I just need to keep a singing, keep a praying, keep a working.
The verse that I chose to discuss this morning comes from Luke 12:48, and it is, for unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. This quote was made famous by a superhero, and I want you to think about if you know who it is. Slightly different. Great gifts mean great responsibilities. Is it A, Spider-Man, B, Batman, or C, Superman? Anyone know? It's not C. It is Spider-Man. Yeah. Great gifts mean great responsibilities. So, whether or not Spider-Man got that from the Bible, I don't know, but it's pretty good practical information and knowledge for us. I got to thinking about, well, what have we been given? I thought of four different areas of things that we may have, things that we may have been given. I thought of knowledge, time, money, and abilities. And knowledge is the toughest one because if you're like me, the more I learn, the more I feel like I don't know and the more there is to learn. When I was digging into trying to learn Pennsylvania Dutch a few months back, I told my friend of mine, Sam Peterson, I said, I don't know what to do. I've learned 15 new verbs, but then I just found another 100 that I don't know. And Sam said, well, you know, language learning and knowledge is sort of like climbing a mountain. And, you know, you work so hard to get over that one mountain, and you're almost there, and then you get there, and all of a sudden you realize, oh man, there's a dozen more mountain peaks out there that I haven't got to yet. So I'm not sure how this applies to knowledge, because it's like we never get it all. One thing I did think, though, was a little more practical is our time. And it's a gift. And I remember being in Service Adventure, Susan, you remember Emily? She told us one time, Emily, we were Service Adventure leaders, and these kids who would come to the house where we were in charge of up in Anchorage, they were just out of high school, and somehow the topic came up about killing time. And Emily said, don't kill time. We don't have enough. Why would you spend any moment of your day saying, just killing time? Not a good use of your time. So if time is given to you, you're required to use it. So I don't think God wants us to kill time. It's a gift. Another area I thought about of things that we may be given is money, or maybe not given money. But either way, there's a lot of deception out there about buy now, pay later. And I remember going to a seminar with Dave Ramsey, was talking about money management, and I happened to mention this to the kids and Susan when we were driving the other day on vacation, and I said, well, Dave Ramsey says, don't buy now, pay later. He says, save now and pay later. So you can either build up your money later and pay interest, or you can save ahead of time and then have that money for a down payment, or maybe pay cash for that used car or whatever you need to buy. So maybe if it's money you've been given, much is expected on how you're going to be responsible with it. What about abilities or how you spend your time? Maybe you've been advised to invest in experiences and not things. Invest in experiences and not things. Think about this past week and things you've bought or things you've done. Things will impress people, but boy, if you can invest in experiences and service and helping others, as Marlene said. And we all have different gifts. We know that Jennifer's gift of sharing flowers with us is a beautiful thing in our church. I know that Sylvia is about to come up and talk about prayer. And I know, ever since I've known you, Sylvia, I know you have the gift of prayer. I know when you're praying, it's as if you are in touch with God, and you pray from your heart. Maybe it's speaking, teaching, serving. But the context of this verse is kind of scary. It's kind of scary because it's about a master who's delegating responsibilities to a manager. And in the Message, a paraphrase of the scripture says, the master was delegating responsibility. And he says, if the master does not get his act together, or if the manager does not get his act together, he'll be put back in the kitchen peeling potatoes. So it's almost like there's a responsibility and a consequence, a demotion, if we do not use our things and our resources responsibly. I can't believe you quoted your mom and you used a song, because I did too. My mom was industrious, and I think she used all of her abilities. And there's a song that I don't know if you folks know it. I looked it up in a couple of the hymn books. Work for the Night is Coming. And I'm seeing some folks nod heads. She would often, as you said, sing songs as she worked. I don't know if she ever used it for discipline when the kids were fighting, but she should have, because we had our share of that too. Susan, we know what to do now, right? It worked for Marlene. The song, and I feel like my mom, who had an 8th grade education, used all her abilities. She was so industrious. She didn't sit around and do nothing. She was either quilting or making an afghan or cooking or cleaning or just industrious constantly. And I think that was a model for me. And if you ask my kids, does Dad value work? Yes. Does he want them to work? Yes. How about that electronic device? No, don't need that right now. But the song goes like this. Work for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill brightest hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming when our work is o'er. So, again, for whosoever much is given, much shall be required.
Good morning, everyone. When Kevin asked me to share this morning, I kind of hesitated a little bit and thought that there were a lot of other people that could do a much better job than I could in this. But at the same time, I also wanted to be willing to do what he asked of me. One of the things Kevin said was that we could share our favorite verses from the Bible. And so the first two verses that I want to share comes from Psalms 37, verses 4 and 5. And these verses, I think, were taught to me in Sunday school, and then as I was in youth group, became more and more real to me. Psalms 37, 4 and 5. And I know we're speaking English here, and I read it in English. I learned these verses in Spanish, and so there's something more deeper to me when I read it in Spanish than when I read it in English, but I'll read it in English to you today. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. Very, very real to me. I took these verses and I would just pray them over and over as a teenager, and even nowadays, in the last 10, 15 years, I probably haven't thought of these verses quite as often as I did when I was younger. I just believed them. You know, I just knew that if I did exactly what the Lord wanted me to do and He was happy with me, then He would make my dreams come true. He would make the kind of things that I had in my heart that I wanted to do, He would make them come true and happen some ways. And so I want to talk about an experience that I had as a teenager, and then this was prior to Marion Garland and even him being in my life, but I very much feel like this was the start even of our relationship. I grew up in Belize, Central America, in a very conservative Mennonite colony. My dad was shunned, and then we, from there, because he couldn't go to the church anymore, then for a few years we just kind of wandered around. And then missionaries came from Pennsylvania and started an evangelical Mennonite church there in our community. And so that's where we started going. I was around 7, 8 years old when we started going, and the church was birthed, and then eventually we got a building. It started in a shop in somebody's home. And then from there, eventually the church building was built, and we had a church to go to. So even before we had a church building, so I'm going to say probably 9 or 10 years old was the first YES team that came to Belize. YES is for Youth Evangelism Service. Some of you are probably familiar with that program. Eastern Mennonite Missions was the ones that did the program. They would go around and recruit young adults to be part of this program. And so the first YES team that came, and we probably had about 5 YES teams that came to Belize to our church and did programs by the time we left Belize in 1991. And so after the first couple of teams that came, you know, I very strongly, and I told my parents, I said, one day I want to be part of, you know, one of those teams. And, of course, everybody just looked at me and laughed because they said, you know, there's no way that you're going to go to the U.S. There's no way that you're going to, you know, participate in this program. I mean, how are you going to be able to afford it and all this, that it wasn't going to happen. But I want to refer back to these verses. You know, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. And so 1991, my family moved to Nova Scotia, to Canada, and we had only been there for a little over a year when a family from Pennsylvania came and visited friends on Northfield in Nova Scotia. I didn't know that they were there or anything, but somehow we happened at the same house at the same time with these missionaries, this couple that came from Pennsylvania who had been missionaries in Belize. Never met them in Belize, but they were very familiar with everything that happened in Belize in the Evangelical Mennonite Church where I went to, and made connections with their daughter, and just, you know, randomly, we started talking about the YES program, the Youth Evangelism Service Program. And I just told her, I said, you know, I would love to be part of one of those teams. Don't know if it'll ever happen, but I would love to do that. Well, that was the summer of 1993. And by the fall of 1994, I was in one of the YES teams. When I left at home, you know, this was very controversial because according to the community I grew up in, that was too worldly. So being a missionary or going, you know, in another country like this and proclaiming God's word, that was too worldly. And so I didn't get support from my family. I didn't get support from my relatives to do this. And then turns out that the church that I was attending at the time didn't approve of the faith statement that the mission board had. So they wouldn't even support me. And so I said, Lord, how am I gonna do this? You know, how will I be on a team like this? How am I gonna pay for this? I needed to come up with between $5,000 and $6,000, and just the amount of praying and begging and pleading, whatever I did. Of course, my immediate family, my mom and dad, and my brothers and sisters, they saw it. They knew that I was going to do it, even if I couldn't see, you know, that my local people were behind me. That's how strongly I felt about I needed to do this and this needed to happen. I want to go to my next scripture that I have there, Romans 8:28-39. I'm not going to read all the verses. You can read them for yourselves, but I'm going to read a couple verses here. Verse 28, and we know that all things work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Again, believed every word of it. Just claimed that verse in what I felt like God was leading me to do and needing to do. And then as you continue on over in verses 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? And that's, you know, I would put me in there. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What shall separate me from God's love and sharing God's love for the people around me, and the, you know, and then going back to Belize and sharing it with my own friends and family, that even though they would attend church, there wasn't a relationship with Christ. And so I very much felt the need to go back and share them with them, you know, what Christ has done for me and what he could do for them. My sister, my oldest sister, and my brother-in-law ended up taking me to Philadelphia to Pennsylvania, where I did my training. And so started in about the second week in September, the training started. I needed to have all my finances by the beginning of December. And I left I had about $300 to $400 when I left the house for this. And so did my training. Each end of the month, I would always get a statement as to how much, you know, I still owed on this. And if the money wasn't in by the beginning of December, then I needed to go back home. I could not go to Belize. And I just kept, you know, telling God, you know, this is your thing. You have to work this out. You know, you took care of your disciples. You took care of a lot of other people. You can take care of me. And I remember one afternoon, I went to the park nearby, the training center. I had just gotten my, end of November, I had just gotten my statement, and I still owed over $4,000. And just, you know, I didn't know where it was going to come from. You know, I didn't, as far as I knew, none of my family was happy that I was there, what I was doing. And so, you know, friends, I did have some friends, and some of the friends helped me out, but I pretty much had exhausted everything that I could think of where I could possibly get help. And so about the 2nd of December, when I went to the park, had my time with the Lord, and just put it out there, claimed my verses again, and said, Lord, you know, if you want me to go home, I'll go home. but I really would like to go to Belize with this team. And I laid myself down on the bench, had a nap, got back up, and when I got back up, I saw a penny laying on the floor, there on the ground beside the bench. I picked up the penny and I said, "Lord, this is a start. I can do this. I know you're going to provide for me." 3 days later, the phone rang at the center about 9:30 at night. And we always knew that if the phone rang late at night, it was either somebody was really sick, somebody had died, or it was something else, you know, big happening, because people generally didn't call that late at night. The phone rang, and one of the other teammates picked it up, and it was for me. And I said, "Okay, you know, I just hope that, you know, Dad has heart trouble and Grandma also," and, you know, just different things ran through my head. Picked up the phone, and it was my mom's youngest sister. And she had ended up with a lot of money, and it was either giving the money to the government or giving the money to a charitable organization. So she could choose either one. And she knew that I had been in, you know, doing this training, and I was getting ready to, you know, needing this money to go to Belize, or else I was going home. And so I had my chat with her, and, you know, not thinking anything. And she said, "Well, how much, you know, how much do you still owe on this thing that you need to, you know, have money for?" And I just kind of, you know, said, "Okay." And I said, $4,000. And, you know, it was a little bit over, but I just put out $4,000. And she said, "All right, I'll put the check in tomorrow morning." And the phone dropped, and I turned around, and of course, my teammates were all standing around, because generally if a phone call that late came, it was, you know, something really horrible was going on at home, and so you needed that support. And so I dropped the phone, and I turned around, and I said, "I'm going to Belize with you guys. We're all taken care of." And it was just a celebration. Of course, my aunt, she didn't know what happened, because everybody's screaming, you know. And so my leader picked up the phone and, you know, just thanked her for it and hung it up. I was speechless. I didn't know, you know, because I did not know where my answer to prayer was going to come, you know, where, how God was going to provide for this. And so that was the first huge thing for me, going to Belize on the Yes team. Then Dad and my uncle came and picked me up for Christmas break. And I was very nervous to go home, because I knew what opposition I had faced leaving home. And now going back home, I was like, what am I going to have to face with, you know, with my family? What are they going to, you know, all the questions they're going to have, you know, how I'm going to answer it all. You know, and then when I tell them where the money came from for me to go, you know, will my aunt be looked upon as, you know, having done something that was terrible? And just a lot of things that were going through my mind. Dad and Uncle Wilmer came and picked me up. On the way to picking me up, the car started leaking oil. Now, they was coming into Philadelphia. They had no idea what Philadelphia was like, where they could get the car fixed. It was on the weekend, so the shops were all closed. Didn't know what to do with the car. So Dad calls me on the way there, and he says, "Well, we're trying to make it, but the car's leaking oil." And Uncle Wilmer's looked at it to see whether he could figure it out. He can't figure it out. And so we might have to fix the car first before we can drive back. And, of course, that would take, you know, another 3 days off of the only 10 days that I had to be at home. And I said, "All right, that's okay." And so I got off the phone with Dad, and there were only a handful of people left at the center. And so I said, "You know, we need to pray. We need to pray for this car." And they just all kind of looked at me and said, "Well, there's a shop, you know, just down the road. You can, you know." But I said, "It's Friday evening, and the shop won't open until Monday morning. And by then, we need to be home. Uncle Wilmer needs to go back to work, and Dad needs to go back to work." And I said, "And I'm already causing them enough stressed with what I'm doing. I don't think, you know, this should be one more thing. And anyways, so we started praying, and Dad made it there with the oil, and he showed me where it was leaking and everything, and I was like, okay. And so I said, well, we're going to sleep, and then in the morning we'll see what we can do with it. And so Dad and Uncle Vilmer went to sleep. I didn't sleep. I prayed, and I said, God, you have to fix this car. You just have to. There's, you know, I can't be any more trouble to my family. Somehow you have to break. You have to not just do this so that Uncle Vilmer can see it, but this is something that they need to be able to talk about so that the rest of the family sees this, you know, as something that God is doing, that God is real. In the morning when we got up and Dad went to check the car, there was not a spot of oil under the car. It was all cleaned up, and the car was running fine, and the oil was full. And Dad ran into the building, and he called Uncle Vilmer, and he said, you need to come and see this. So he came out, and he looked. He knew what the car had been like, and he just stood there stunned, and he said, I have never seen anything like this. And I just said, thank you, Jesus. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for answering my prayers. And I knew everything was going to be okay. And when I got home from training then, and we had Christmas and New Year's, and then by the 2nd of January, I needed to be back in Philadelphia to fly out to Guatemala and then to Belize. I had the most wonderful time at home, and I felt no opposition from anybody. All they had to do, we just had to tell the story about the car, and everything was fine. And everybody thought that what I was doing was great. And at the end of the day, when I left to go to Guatemala and Belize then, when I walked out of grandparents' house, Grandma handed me $20. And she said, this is what I have. I want you to take this. I want you to know that we are behind you. And 4 months earlier, that was not the case at all. And so, for each one of you today, I just want you all to know that God is real, that He answers our prayers. Sometimes it's not the way we want it, but then there's times when He does it just exactly the way we wished and hoped for. And you all know we've been praying to sell the Buckland for a long time. And every time when I get to the end of my rope about that, I go back to this. And then I take courage again. Because I know that God is real, that He answers prayer, and He answers them when it needs to be done the most, and when it's going to really give Him glory. When He's going to receive it all, and He's going to further His gospel so that more people will believe. Yes, we want to see the Buckhorn gone. We want to, you know, we want to move on. We don't want to have to deal with it anymore. But God is real. He is going to do it for us when the timing is perfect for Him to receive all glory from it. And that leads me to the last scripture in Philippians 4, 6 and 7 and 13. And I'm just going to read 13. I'll let you read the 6 and 7. I can do everything through Him, through Christ, who gives me strength. And I claim that a lot of times, claim that a lot in my life, and literally just believe the words that it says. That I can do it, I can handle it. With Christ, I can handle anything.
Please pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Please be with anyone who is getting ready to travel or who is returning from travels. Please keep everyone safe and happy as they travel with their family or by themselves. Thank you for the opportunity for people in all around the world to come together in a community and be able to participate in events that they love to do. And thank you for all the hard work they're putting into it and for the entertainment that it gives us back at home. Please be with Howard's brother as he went through a breathing problem, and just be with him. Thank you for those who shared with us today. It is truly a gift for us to be able to hear their stories. Please be with us as we go through our week, and let us share your light to the people that we meet throughout our week. Amen.